Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around.
Don't have to turn too far in your hymnal if you use that. Number 8, bringing in the sheaves. Number 8, bringing in the sheaves. We're going to sing all 3 verses.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
If you're at home, sing with us.
Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
And the last.
Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
You may be seated.
Just a couple quick announcements, and the first one, I guess, is I think is kind of exciting, but I know a few of you know, but this past Monday, I had a final interview with Brother Joe Brandenburg, and we offered him the position of our next assistant pastor, and he accepted it, so he'll be starting very, very soon. We'll give you a little bit more details later on about that, but the Brandenburgs will be coming, and he was the one that was here just a few weekends ago. Other things going on, remember on next Wednesday night, there's going to be a kids program and teens program both. So young people, make sure that you come ready, excited about learning. Also, remember that we're still having our combined junior church / Sunday school things that are going on every Sunday morning still for the young people. And we have those classes that are going on, the young ladies class that Mrs. Lyman is teaching and the young men's class that Mr. Lyman's teaching and the junior high girls class that started back up. So all those different things that are going on. And they have a young adults class that's going on in the old fellowship hall that I'm getting the opportunity to teach. So a lot of new classes and things happening. On July 12th, we're going to be having scheduled a graduation fellowship. Andrew graduated from high school this year, and normally we do that first weekend in June, but just because of the virus and other things, we wanted to make sure people felt safe and comfortable, so the plans is to still have that on July 12th following the evening service. So this coming Sunday night, not this coming Sunday night, but the following Sunday night, we're going to have another business meeting. So that's quite a few announcements there, but I'm sure that you guys will remember all those. And make sure you're faithful to where you can be.
All right, our second song is a very well-known and favorite of so many, 314, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Sing all the verses together, please.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Now the promise verse.
When we've been there 10 million years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Good singing.
It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire to be like Him. Though often I fail and brought Him a shame, it's my desire to be like Him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who might have failed to find the way. I too was once so lost. Someone showed me the way to God. It's my desire to be like Him. If I could show you where He brought me from to where I am today, then you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take this world, its fame and riches. I don't need a thing. It's my desire to be like Him, to be like Jesus. Like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. A long life's journey from hope to glory, all I ask is to be like Him. It's my desire to be like Him.
Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew, chapter number 14. It's a wonderful desire to have, to want to serve the Lord, but that's just the desire. The way that you're going to truly serve the Lord is to be like Him. And I appreciate that song and appreciate Mr. Humbert and his testimony there. I truly, when he sings that he loves the Lord, I truly believe that. And so Matthew chapter number 14, and we're going to actually read the entire chapter. It's a little bit longer than we would cover, and going to look at some different things. Actually going to probably read it all the way down to verse number 31. So we're going to read 31 verses tonight, and it's going to kind of be a little bit of a topical message. And some good truths that are in here that I think can help us. One of the things I've enjoyed about during this virus time, I loved going back and looking at some of the stories where God did something great in a very, in a very desperate situation. In a very desperate situation. We talked a little bit about the streams in the desert. We've talked about how he can provide a table in the wilderness. We talked a little bit about how he can provide a table in the presence of the enemy. And so it's like when there's looks like there's no hope, it's God can come through. And I think that's appropriate for during this time. At least God's helped me and encouraged my faith and strengthened my faith by reading some of these great stories of the Bible. Well, this evening's message is something a little bit similar to that, but it's a little bit different, too. It talks about a desert place. And most times when you think of a desert place, what do you think of? You think of something that's hot, something that is dry, something that is very exhausting. Here, Jesus takes the disciples to a desert place, but he does something supernatural there. And the title of this evening's message is, What a Long 24 Hours. What a Long 24 Hours, or What a Day. Have you ever been there where it seems like the day is gone and gone and gone and gone, and just nothing else could happen? You're so jam-packed, something else happens and something else happens. And it's amazing. You look back and you think, wow, how did I ever make it through those 24 hours? It was overwhelming. I know there's been times in my life when I looked and we've seen after a whole week of something, you're like, wow, can anything else happen? But you don't want to ask that question. You want to know why? Because when you ask that question, usually something else happens. Here in this story, you see a wide range of emotions that are going on with the disciples, and Jesus here is trying to teach them an important lesson. And I think it's something that we can learn some really good truths for the day and time that we live in, because we do live in a very interesting time, would be kind of a weak way of describing it, time of uncertainty, just some craziness. And we need God to break through. We need God to show up. We need God to bring a stream in the desert or in the wilderness. We need him to take care of these things because we can't do it on our own. So when people aren't willing to be reasonable, you need God to do something. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're asking for. So let's look here in Matthew chapter number 14. We're going to look at this day in the life of the disciples and imagine what it would have been like to be them. And then learn some important truths of what Jesus was trying to teach them. Let's jump in here, Matthew chapter number 14. You're going to see the beginning is a story about Herod killing John the Baptist. It says, At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold, and they begin to give the story here, of this day. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. So John the Baptist was one that was preaching against the unlawful marriage that they had. Once again, if you're preaching and teaching out against sin, the devil's not going to be happy. People who are sinners are not going to be happy. Either they're going to get right or they're going to get upset. Verse number 5, And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So the king here is listening to the multitude. They didn't want John put to death, so he decides to wait. Verse number 6, But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. So we see this story and they say, well, what does that have to do with anything? You're going to see here that Jesus' disciples are heartbroken over this. Remember that John the Baptist, at the beginning, two of Jesus' disciples, we know of Andrew, another one, that followed John the Baptist until John pointed them to Jesus. John the Baptist was one of those days. He was almost a living legend in a sense of the way he preached and the difference that God allowed him to make. All the different people that were baptized, the preaching and teaching. Jesus even gave the description of him that there was none greater born of a woman. And you think about it, even as he was a prophet, in a sense, he was there, the forerunner of Christ, but he did no miracles. You think, go back to the Elijah and the Elishas and all these other different guys that did so many wonderful things. Well, John the Baptist, he was known for preaching and teaching and pointing men to Christ. And what a wonderful testimony. He's killed. He's martyred. He's put to death. And you know, we would be in an outrage about that. If a preacher had been put to death for just preaching the truth, it would break our heart. And especially you think about these disciples, they have been walking with Jesus, they had seen, they understood, they're still feeling it out, they're still understanding everything that's here. They're seeing this man who they believe is the Messiah perform miracles they had never seen before. And they're thinking about this future kingdom that's coming, and they're envisioning some type of great and wonderful thing. But I'm sure in their minds, John the Baptist was going to be there too. The fact that John the Baptist has his head cut off, I'm sure was something that would cause their emotions to go haywire. Let's keep on reading. Verse number 11, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So we see here that, I believe that's talking about John the Baptist's disciples that were there. They went and they took care of the body, they buried it, and they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now, I want you to take your Bible to Mark chapter number 6. I just want to show you something here real quick. Mark chapter number 6 is just a few pages over. And we're going to look at the sister passage here. Because many times when you compare the different messages or the different stories, they give you more details. And there's an important detail here I want to show you. Mark chapter number 6. And just so you know, this is one of the few gospel miracles that's recorded in all four gospels. And then somebody said, well, we're all four. Is there any other ones? Well, you got the resurrection. That's a miracle in my mind, too. But here, John in Mark chapter number 6, look what it says in verse 29. You see, it's familiar. Mark chapter 6, verse number 29. And the word of God says, and his disciples heard of it. They came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart in a desert place, and see that next phrase, and rest a while. Now, the disciples had just been out, and they had been sent out, and they were serving. They were working hard. They were doing the work of the Lord. They hear about John's death. Jesus hears about John's death. You can go back to Matthew chapter number 14. And Jesus hears about this, and he says, you know what, guys? It's time for a little break. Let's go out to a desert place and rest here for a while. And you think, okay, that sounds good. And I don't think there's anything wrong with resting. I think the Lord gave us 7th day, and the 7th day there is supposed to be a time where we do rest and time that we remember and reflect the things of God and all those other things. But Jesus is teaching his disciples something here. You know, he is going out to a desert place, but inside this desert place, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to get a chance to rest. They're actually going to do more work than they normally would do. And you're like, how in the world can that be? And it's because Jesus is showing them something that I think is important that we learn during these busy times. That yes, rest is important, but there's always somebody you can minister to. And you've got to remember that ministry doesn't end just because you're going through a tough time or just because you're tired. So let's look here, Mark, back in Matthew chapter number 14, and let's read the story. It's a story, some of you might already know a little bit about it. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It says in verse number 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So according to Mark's story, you know what? He was tired. He wanted with his disciples. He wanted to take a break. He wanted to go rest a little while. And it says that the people, when they saw him taking the boat and going over to the other side, they all, a multitude of them, went and they followed after him because they wanted to hear his teachings. They wanted to be healed. And Jesus is there, and he says he sees the multitude, and he is moved with compassion. And here's the first point I want you to think about. Ministry doesn't just end because you're going through a hard time or because you're tired. Ministry does not end just because you're going through a hard time or because you're tired. I want you to understand something. We need to put a priority when we serve others and working with others. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who's going to take advantage of us or someone who's always calling you and never respects your time. I'm thankful for a church family that allows us to have family time. I'm thankful for a church family that we go on trips, and very rarely do I get lots and lots of phone calls. Sometimes people forget. Sometimes people don't know. But very often on Mondays or sometimes my day off, I have people call me up and they says or tell me on Tuesday, I went to talk to you yesterday, but didn't want to bother you because we knew that was the day you take to try to have family time and rest a little bit. I'm thankful for that. But I also want you to see here that what Jesus is teaching his disciples is, hey, look, yes, you're tired. Yes, you're going through things emotionally, but there is a group of people who need your help here. God will make you able to handle everything he wants you to handle in your time and in his time and in his way. Let's keep on reading. I think many of you are familiar with the story. It says, and when Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now you say, okay, so what are the disciples doing there? You can imagine if you have 5,000 men, and let's just be very modest about it. Say just one lady, a wife, and maybe one kid there. There's 15,000 people that are there. And inside those 15,000 people, they want to hear Jesus teach. They want to see Jesus to be healed. So the disciples' responsibilities there many times is to help handle people. You know, remember how he told to take the kids away from them? It's because they would be the ones that try to help orchestrate. Hey, let's get in a line here. Hey, let's do this thing. Can you imagine with 15,000? You imagine you knock on a door sometimes and you're talking to somebody and there's a kid there being a distraction. The silent partner's job sometimes is there to help and talk to the kid. So that way the person could be communicating with the adult or maybe the teenager is there. So I can imagine that these 12 disciples are there and they're working hard because they're dealing with 15,000 people. Can you imagine? I mean, when we have a fellowship, 100 at best, 200, and we're thinking, man, that's a lot of work. Those that actually helped afterwards, they're tired. They're like, whoo, that was a lot. Can you imagine 15,000 people here? They're worn out. Now, remember, their hearts are still broken because of John the Baptist. So not only are they dealing with being tired, but they're also dealing with some type of emotions. And Jesus knows all this. This is not a surprise to him. When he says, let's go rest a while, he's saying, hey, look, let's go somewhere so we can rest. He's teaching them something that's an important truth for us too. Ministry is important. People are important. And we got to remember that we are here to help people. Is it easy to want to send them away? It is. That's what the disciples are going to say. Let's send them away, Jesus. Let's let them go so that way they can get their food. And yes, and I'm sure in the pious way, they were saying, well, we didn't know what was going to happen. Of course, let's just get rid of them. They're tired. Let's keep on reading. It says in verse number 15, and when it was evening. So we see here that it's getting late. We're not thinking about, when you picture the story, sometimes people think it's the hot of the day. And, you know, with all the things, it's been a long day already. They've heard about John the Baptist dying. They go over there. It takes effort to get on a boat and take him over to the other side. They get there. There's a multitude that follows them. They go through a dealing with them. They heal them. And now we come to a spot that it's evening time. What does the disciples say? The disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. So as I'm reading this and I'm seeing this, it's gotten late. They're done dealing with the people. They said, just send them away. And isn't that easy to do? I don't know about you, but that's I've been there before. If you work in a ministry, if you serve, sometimes it's like, oh, just get rid of them. We don't want to have, it's enough is enough. That's just asking too much. And that's where disciples are at. So why would Jesus let all this happen? Verse number 16, he's teaching them. He says, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. He says, you have something for them. and if you read the other gospel accounts, you'll see the fact in there that, they say they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They even ask the question, what are they among so many? And it says, and they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking unto the heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. So now, if you go into the Mark's book, it talks about how they make him sit down in groups of 100 and groups of 50. Once again, disciples are probably there, and they're probably doing the directing. And then you're going to see here the disciples in verse number 20, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments. They remained 12 basketfuls. Disciples served the people. Then they even collect what's left over, 12 basketfuls. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway, Jesus constrained them to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So as you get the picture of the story, saying, okay, the disciples got to be worn out by now. Dealing with that many people, serving that many people, collecting that much stuff. Now Jesus says, okay, guys, you go get in the boat. I'll send the multitudes away. And you're thinking, whoo, it's done. We're tired, but at least we saw something amazing today. This has been great. Well, is the day over there? It's not done yet. Let's keep on reading, see what happens next. It says, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're there, and they're expecting, I'm sure, a smooth white ride back to the other side. But that's not what happens. There is a wind, and there was the waves, and they were contrary, and they're fighting hard in the storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, which if you look that up, that's somewhere between 3 a.m. and daylight, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So he's there, and he's walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. If you look at one of the other passages, it talks about how he was just going to pass right by them until they begin crying out to him, and they're afraid and they're fearful. And he says in verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's have a word of prayer real quick and ask the Lord's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Help us learn something in these crazy 24 hours the disciples went through. Help us to get some good understanding about how you love people, even when you were tired. You were human just as much as you were God. At that moment in time, you were tired too, but you still saw the compassion, saw the multitudes, and removed compassion. Also, help us to consider what you can do with something that's surrendered, like those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Also help us, Lord, to see that we should always be thankful for what we have, and Lord, and ask and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 3 things I kind of want you to just look at. And the first one I've alluded to a couple different times is ministry just doesn't end because things aren't going well for us. I know that might seem harsh and that might seem kind of ugly to say, but the reality is there are many times when we push people away when we should be welcoming them. There's many times when we should be reaching out that God has a desire that we reach out, but instead we're too focused on other things. Now, I told you from the beginning, I think there should be a day of rest. I think there should be a time where you spend time with your family. But this shows you something. I think he's trying to teach the disciples something, but also trying to teach us something today too, is let's make sure we have the right priorities. There are times when we're going to have to say, it's not convenient. There are times we're going to say, this is a little bit harder, this is a little bit tougher. There are times when it's very difficult and very hard to do, and you're going to have to push yourself to the limits to be able to do the things that God wants you to do. And so often in our churches today, we are looking for convenience. We're looking, hey, what do I want to do that's going to fit into my time schedule, that's going to fit into my skill set, that's going to do all these different things. So this is what I want to do. And once again, sometimes there is the hand being in the hand spot and the foot being in the foot spot. I get that. But there are times in the ministry that when you're serving the Lord, that sometimes things are going to be hard. Sometimes things are going to be tough. Sometimes it means that you're going to have to push yourself. And sometimes it's going to mean that you do things you don't really enjoy. And we've missed that. But they didn't in the first century church. These disciples were tired. They were worn out. They had something going on, I'm sure, inside because of what happened with John. And then they go over there and they deal with 15,000 people that were hungry. And then they go onto a boat and they're having this storm. And then they see something they think is a spirit out there. I mean, all those things together, what are they teaching? He's saying, hey, look, you got to pay attention to me. You got to focus on me. So I want you to think about it. Many times we want to send people away because we don't feel we have what they need. Many times we want to push people away that don't look like us, that maybe don't act like us, that don't do this or do that way, and we feel like, oh, we can't help them because we don't have what they need. But what the story tells us is, you know what? Disciples didn't have what those 5,000 men needed. But there was something available that God could use. It's sort of like this. There's 5 loaves and 2 fishes available to us. But because we don't think it's going to make a difference in someone else's life, we don't give it out. It's saying, hey, look, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes wasn't enough, was it? It's the power of God that made a difference. And in our churches today, many times the problem isn't the fact that we can't help someone with the little that we have. Is the fact that the power of God is missing. The power of the Lord is not on our lives. The power of the Lord is not on our churches. And instead, we look at someone and say, well, that person's too far gone, that person's too much, and this. And don't get me wrong, I understand that, and there are hard cases, and there are some times when we're going to have to tell people, hey, look, you know, this is enough. You're not going to be able to come if you're going to act like that. I understand all that. But are we pushing people away because we don't feel like we have what they need? What is it they need? They need the Word of God. They need Jesus Christ. And we say we have Him. We should be willing to offer that out. And we can't get to the point where we just cross our arms and say, no, I guess I want to do it. Yeah, there's a lot of things I don't want to do. But at the same time, is it what I should be doing? Is it something I should be a part of? So the first thing is ministry just doesn't end because we're going through a hard time or because we're tired. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We have exactly what people need. It's the power of God that's lacking in many of our lives. I think we always have something to offer to the Lord, offer to the people around us. It's just we need God's power. Second thing is, and this is a pretty obvious one, is God can do amazing things with a little when it's surrendered. God can do amazing things with a little when it's surrendered. I don't know about you, but the disciples that were there, they had to go out amongst those people and see what there was food for the lunch. If you look in John chapter 6, if you go and you read through the stories, it seems like Andrew was the one that went around and found this boy that had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was doing what Christ had asked him to do. And he asked this question, what are they among so many? I don't know about you, but if I didn't know God, if I didn't know Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, I would be overwhelmed right now with what's going on in the world. I mean, the people tearing down statues of things that it's amazing what the world, there is no logic, there is no reason. The world has gone crazy in many areas, in many ways, and there's people behind the scenes that I believe is causing many of these things to happen, and there's hypocrisy all over the place. And what do we have to offer them? What is it that we can make a difference? What is it that we have? And I got to say that I got to surrender my 5 loaves and 2 fishes and say, God, this is what I have. Do what you want with it. This is my life. This is my resources. This is what I have to offer. It don't look like much. But God, I saw what you did with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes and how you fed 5,000 men and women and children besides that. That this little did something great. And if I'm willing to surrender myself, you know what? God can do something great with that. And once again, it might not change the world. It might be the fact that Christ is coming back and that Christ is setting up for the end times. Obviously, we're closer today than we've ever been, and all the things that are happening around the world, who knows what's going to happen next? It's not for us to know the time or the hour. We're supposed to be watching and waiting before any of this ever happened. We're supposed to always be watching and waiting because he could come back any second. But now it seems even more and seems even more prevalent. But has it changed any of our hearts? Have we done anything different? Have we prayed more? Have we read our Bible more? Have we been more of an outreach? Have we taken the little that we have, our time, our resources, our rights, and give them over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, here's my lunch. I don't know how it's going to help, but it's here. You can have it, whatever it is. And so that's the challenge. When you see these 24 hours, what a day. What a long 24 hours. But you learn, he's teaching them, hey, look, ministry's tough sometimes. And when you're tired sometimes, you're going to have to get up. And when it doesn't seem like you can make a difference, trust in me. I love in the phrase when he says, bring them hither to me. He hears about the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, hey, bring them to me. And what is he saying? He says, look, I can take what you have and meet your need. And I think God can take what we have in our lives and meet the needs that he wants us to meet. Once again, we can't. You see, disciples are trying to give him advice. Hey, Lord, you know it's a desert place here, and you know it's past time. You know we should be sending him away. And that's what we like to do. We like to give him advice. You know, God, I can't really do this. I can't do that. And all he's wanting us to do is say, bring him hither. What? You don't have to figure it out. Just be willing. Be surrendered. The third thing. And I like this. And one other thing about this, about the little things when they're surrendered, I love how he actually goes and he prays over the food. You go to back to Matthew chapter number 14, and it talks about how he gave thanks. And let's go back to number 19. It says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves. You know, he blessed the food. You wonder where we get our blessings for our food at. It's there. It's there. He blessed the food. He's like, well, how can you bless it when you don't have enough? There's a perfect example, right? There wasn't enough there. And what did he do? He blessed the food. And what do you guys say blessing for if you don't like what you're going to eat? You bless the food. And then I liked how he said blessed and he braked it. You know, same time he did that before, later on, his night at the Lord's Supper. I talk about how he blessed it and he broke it. But what's that broke represent? It talks about the broken body. And that broken body, you know, the blessing you're going to get is when you're willing to allow your body to be broken. When you're willing to surrender yourself, that's the blessing you're going to have. It's when we're willing to set aside the other things and say, okay, God, here am I. Use me whatever way you want. The third thing is you see in the story of Peter. And once again, the disciples are learning all through this time. John the Baptist dies. There's emotions there. The kingdom's coming, and one of the lead preachers are killed for just preaching the gospel. And then I had to deal with these 15,000 people, and now I had to deal with all. And then I see that these 15,000 people get fed. Now we get on the boat, and now there's a storm that comes up. There's a spirit that comes out. Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water, and then he starts to drown. What do you think the disciples are learning through all this? They're learning, I think, here is, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, he can do some special things. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, he can do some special things. Look what it says in verse 27. It says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come on unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, now look what it says, he walked on the water. He was the only one that ever did that in Scripture except for Jesus, because he was willing to get out of the boat. The other 11, I know he started to sink, but he at least still did something that no one else can say they did. And it says that he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So in the Scriptures, as long as he stayed focused on Jesus, he was able to do something special, something supernatural, something amazing. But when he began looking at the circumstances, he began to sink. So I want you to figure out here with the disciples here, and he even asked this question at the end of verse 31, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He's saying, what are you doubting for? Where was your faith? O thou little faith. And here's the point is, if we keep our eyes focused on him, he's going to be able to do something special. When we take our eyes off of him, we're going to sink. When we take our eyes on the things of this world or all the problems, all the issues, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be overwhelmed. And it's because we can't do it without him. We couldn't do it without him last year when things weren't going so bad, or 2 years ago when things weren't so crazy, or even 30 years ago when it was the good old days, or 50 years old. I don't know how many years when it was technically the good old days. It depends on, I guess, what generation, how old you are. But back then, we couldn't do it either. But today, we're recognized, and it's right in front of our face. We can't do anything really to make a difference except for keep our eyes focused on him, surrender what he's given us, and say, Lord, it seems tiring. Lord, doesn't seem like I'm going to be able to make much of a difference. But I'm going to focus on you, and I'm going to surrender what I have, and I'm going to let you do the work. Because those disciples didn't have an answer. They said, just send them away, send them home. It's for their own good. Lots of times that's what we do with ministry. Oh, no. And so I want to encourage you tonight. And this is not some type of message to get you to sign up to start serving in a different way or not. I'm not trying to guilt anybody in anything. I think you should be called of the Lord to do something, and if something needs to be done, you should do it. And that's just, and I know sometimes we're tired, and sometimes our schedules are packed, and sometimes this or that, but what a 24 hours. I mean, you look at this and you read it, look at that 24 hours from hearing about someone they looked up to being murdered to the point of, hey, we get a little bit of time to rest, only to find out that the rest is a lot of working time. And then you find out, hey, you're going to be on the ship, and we're having physical problems, probably worrisome of even losing their life because of the storm. Then they see the Spirit. Then they see Peter. All those things wrapped up together is showing us that was a crazy 24 hours. And we think we had a last crazy 24 days. We can still be someone that can continue to minister, even though things might not be going the way we think they should, and we might be tired. We also can learn that God can do amazing things with even a little when it's surrendered. And last but not least, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, he can work in our lives. If we stay focused on him and not the surrounding, he can work in our lives. We don't know what it's going to be. Peter asked about walking on the water, and he said, come, who knows what God's going to let us do if we're willing to be surrendered and focused on him. So Christian, don't forget about this. Don't lose these truths in this crazy time. I remember reading through this passage of scripture and thinking, man, those 24 hours was crazy for them, from the emotional side to the physical side to the alarming side of fearfulness of in the storm, all those different emotions. Jesus knew about every single one of them. He allowed them to go through it to prepare them to turn the world upside down sometime in the future. What is God trying to teach us now? Let's make sure that we continue to minister. Let's make sure that we continue to surrender. And let's make sure we keep our eyes on him. Let's pray.